So we're coming into conflict at times, and we see that Paul and some friends are having a conflict. And so let's be practical about this. There's going to be conflicts in the Christian life. And when Paul and Barnabas arrived in a city called Antioch, they called a meeting and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts 14:27. This was particularly encouraging to the Christians in Antioch, since most of them were Gentiles, and they had come to faith in Christ. But in the midst of that excitement, Paul encounters some serious problems theologically. The first one involved the Apostle Peter, one of the most difficult assignments that Paul ever had to face. Peter had behavior that was inconsistent with the grace of God and the gospel. And so let's talk about that inconsistency of Peter. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he described Peter's inconsistent behavior and how he had to confront him. And his words, well, they speak for themselves. Look at this in Galatians 2, beginning of verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So the picture is clear. Peter, who had already been confronted by God himself because of his prejudice against Gentiles, we talked about that last time we were together, was doing the opposite of what he knew was the right thing to do. He understood by direct revelation it's not wrong for Jewish Christians to eat with a Christian Gentile. Consequently, he comes to Antioch and saw the evidence of the grace of God. He's probably just as excited as Barnabas when he first gets there. But then it happened. Some men came from Jerusalem, and even though they professed faith in Christ as their Messiah, they still believed it was necessary for Gentiles to become Jews before they became Christians. More specifically, they believed these Gentiles had to be circumcised because these Christian Judaizers were outspoken, and their leaders, their strong leaders, they stir up problems in the church in Jerusalem because they returned by reporting on Peter's association with Gentiles. And he chose to avoid the issue by withdrawing from those believers. And a number of other Jewish Christians followed in like manner. And that didn't even include Barnabas. Now, Paul now has to confront him. And I hate confrontation. I would venture to say Paul hated it too. But seeing the impact of Peter's inconsistency, even on his loyal missionary companion, Paul could not just stand there. And Peter's behavior clearly sent a message that was not in line with the truth of the gospel. And so he publicly confronted him with his hypocrisy. And then he turns to the people that are looking, and he makes the message of the gospel very clear. He says, "We who are Jews by birth," this is Galatians 2:15-16, "we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." So to be sure, confronting Simon was not easy. It was difficult and probably traumatic for Paul. After all, Peter was the great apostle to the Jews, the man Jesus Christ had appointed to play a key role in launching the church. And he was the leader of all the other apostles too. And Paul must have felt this sense of anxiety because he remembered that he had these acts of violence against Christians before he became a Christian himself. So the problem that Paul faced with Peter was not an isolated incident in what was going on in the New Testament. So while these guys, they're called Judaizers, were creating a problem in Antioch, which led to Peter's hypocrisy, they also were starting to get into churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted in the Galatian region. And this was even more disturbing to Paul, since they had risked their lives when they had returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia in order to strengthen these believers. And so there isn't a doubt about the fact that some of the elders they had appointed to lead these churches had also betrayed what they had been taught. And if that could happen to the Apostle Peter, it certainly could happen to these guys. So Paul was not only disappointed in the Galatian Christians, but he was also angry at false teachers for trying to lead believers astray. And listen to what he says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So this is predictable. These false teachers had also attacked Paul's credibility. And he went on to defend his calling to preach the gospel. He also let them know that James, the primary leader in Jerusalem, as well as the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, had given him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that God had given him. They agreed. So Paul continued that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. It was then that Paul also shared with these Galatian Christians that experience that he had had with Peter and how he had to confront him face to face. So we can only imagine the emotional pain this report caused Paul. However, the Holy Spirit used it in his life to write this letter that would impact great Christian minds like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who also wrote commentaries on this letter. But to add insult to injury, Luke had recorded that a group of men came down from Judea to Antioch and taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. Acts 15:1. And this challenge evidently came on the heels of Paul's disagreement with Peter, as well as the distressing report that had come regarding the Galatian churches. No sooner had he penned this letter to these Christians, emphasizing that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, and that the only thing that counts in faith expressing itself through love. He faced a circumcision controversy in his own home church. So these men from Jerusalem were adamant in what they believed. Consequently, Paul and Barnabas faced another challenging confrontation. What must have been even more frustrating as this was going on is that they couldn't resolve the problem through public debate. They tried, but tension continued to build. And Luke describes it as a sharp dispute. And so they're at their wits' end, and the leaders in Antioch appointed Paul and Barnabas and some other respected Christians in the church to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and to seek their help in resolving this controversy. And when they arrived, they were welcomed, and Paul and Barnabas reported everything God had done through them. And so we see in Acts 15:5, it says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And then Peter responds, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. And then another report comes, Acts 15:12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then we see James gives this positive response. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God had first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with these, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. In ruins I will rebuild and restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that they have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. That's Acts 15:13-21. So what happened in Jerusalem is an important event. It's called a watershed experience, since the decisions that resulted clarified in the minds of believing Jews and Gentiles that salvation is by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Had this not happened, we might have witnessed major splits in the churches that have been planted in the Gentile world. And Paul's instructions and exhortations in the Galatian letter would have been undermined and rejected by Jewish Christians. On the other hand, the letter would have been accepted by many Gentile Christians, and the split between Jew and Gentile believers would have been very, very wide, perhaps not even to come together again. However, the decision to accommodate without compromising the pure message of the gospel set the stage for Paul's continued ministry. So it's obvious from Peter's positive report that Paul's confrontation in Antioch had hit home. He was now on the same page. And what makes this significant is that Peter does not appear to have been intimidated by the elders and the other apostles. He was leading with strength and confidence, and his message was clear. There doesn't seem to be any evidence of lingering prejudice. And so now he understood true freedom in Christ. And that's the perspective. That's the perspective that James picked up. The solution was found, and you heard that just read. And then a resolution. Judas and Silas delivered this powerful little letter to the Christians in Antioch. Not surprisingly, the response was very positive. The believers were encouraged, probably as much with the unity that had been restored as with the message itself. These men eventually returned to Jerusalem, and Paul addressed them as people who were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so that's exciting to see, that God would set the stage there for the second missionary journey. God wants to use us, but sometimes we have to go through conflict and confrontation.